Welcome to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church in Pittsboro, North Carolina. I'm Lee Callicutt, pastor for preaching and teaching at Grace Hill. Grace Hill Church exists to glorify God by being a community on mission transformed by the gospel. For more information about Grace Hill, visit us at gracehillchatham.com. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. When we think about prayer and how we pray, what do we usually ask for? And how do we usually ask? Safety, comfort, health, success, all good things, all things that God cares about and things we should still pray for. But Paul, here in this opening prayer, prays something a little bit different. Prays a little differently than maybe we pray most of the time. Notice what Paul values most in these verses. He prays for love. A growing love in the congregation and the people at the church in Philippi. A love that would grow, a love that would overflow, and a love that would be guided by knowledge and discernment. He prays that their love does not remain ethereal. He prays that their love does not remain abstract or impractical. He actually prays that it doesn't remain sentimental, but that their love, every choice, every decision, every relationship, every action, that love would be shaped and tethered to knowledge and judgment in order to approve what is excellent for one sole purpose, to the praise and glory of God. That is what he prays for, is for that congregation's love to grow with truth and judgment so they can be filled with the fruit of righteousness, not for their own sake, but for the glory of God. That is what he prays, that every believer in that congregation would see clearly what is good, what is better, but what is truly excellent in this life, and then choose it. See, this prayer, it actually challenges us to pray just a little bit differently. I mean, how different would your life be? How different would this church's life be? How different would your prayer life be if the main thing we prayed for ourselves, for others, for our families, for our church was not comfort, convenience, or even health, but a love that grows in wisdom, discernment, and fruitfulness? So today we're going to explore this prayer and discover how it calls us to grow in this love in order that we may approve what is excellent. And then so our lives, then we lead lives that then bring glory to God and Him alone. So look at verse 9. You actually see love's priority here in verse 9. And it is my prayer, Paul praying for this church, that your love may abound more and more. That more and more is just, he wants to continue to never stop growing. He wants their love to just to keep growing. That word abound literally means to overflow, to be at a point where it can no longer be contained. It's like pouring water, a big pitcher of water in a small thimble. You just keep pouring and pouring, and it keeps overflowing and overflowing because your heart just cannot contain the love in which you have and received and experienced in Jesus Christ. He says, I want that for you all. I want your love to abound more and more, endlessly to overflow. See, all so often we think of love much like a water pistol. We just sort of point it at one person and shoot our love toward them. But that's not what Paul actually says here. Our love is to be much more like a waterfall that overflows and splashes everyone that's around us. He says, that's what I want your love to be like. It's not a narrow or limited, but expansive love that affects everyone around us. I mean, of all the things he could have prayed for, protection, prosperity, success, influence. He prays for the congregation's love to grow, to abound, to never stop growing. He makes love the central petition of his prayer. That's the centrality of love in Paul's prayer here. And why is their love to grow the central burden for the Apostle Paul? Well, we know that love is the queen of all Christian virtues. What does Paul write in 1 Corinthians 13? So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. What is the fulfillment of the law? To love God and to love others. You see, what about the fruit of the Spirit that the Spirit of God produces in our life? What headlines the list in Galatians 5:22? The fruit of the Spirit is love. And then the rest follow. Love is almost like a canopy under which all the other graces of the Christian life can fall under. Love is the first fruit mentioned in Galatians 5. One could argue that the rest of the fruit of the Spirit, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, are simply extensions of the love that is rooted in. See, love is the queen virtue and the queen grace of the Christian life. That's why it's the central in his prayer. But then we must ask, well, if Paul is praying for the congregation's love to grow, and it's the queen virtue of the Christian life to love God, to love others as yourself, then what is the very source of this love? How do we love like this? How can we know this love and then live that love out? What is the very source? How do we get this love? What's the origin? Well, the very origin of this love in which we are to carry out, that it may abound, comes none other than from God himself. What does 1 John 4:10 say? In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us first and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us. And while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. So our love, the Philippians' love as a congregation, our love as a congregation, your love as a congregation, our love as a person, as a follower of Jesus, is rooted in the love that God has shown us. And how has he shown us that love? He's demonstrated it at the cross of Jesus Christ. So before we go any further, the only way in which you and I can understand love, experience love, receive love, and then to give love is to understand the love that God has shown us in the gospel of his Son, where he has sent his Son to die on the cross as a propitiation for our sins, to absorb the full weight and punishment of our sin at the cross as a sacrifice and as a substitute, to die the death that we were to die, to be buried and to raise again for our salvation, so that we could be reconciled to a God we once hated. Because he so loved us, he pursued us, chose us, plucked us out of this world, and gave his Son so that we might live and know him and his power. And that is the love in which Paul is saying, I want that to abound. And the only way in which that can abound is if you know it to begin with. He says, so do you know that love? So, if you're sitting here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and man, I tell you, our world loves to talk about love. You can't love until you know the love that's rooted in the gospel of his Son. Until you know the love that he demonstrated at the cross for you, for your sin, for your atonement, for your justification, for your sanctification, for your glorification. You do not know how to love, and you will never be able to love until you first see the love that God has towards you in his Son for you. We love because he first loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes upon him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's where true love is revealed. God sending his Son to die for the ungodly, to bear the penalty of our sin, and to reconcile us to himself. And so now, when that love is rooted in the gospel and in the finished work of Christ, we now know to love is to be most like God Himself. 1 John 4:16 says that God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. See, love is the great key. It is the essential center point of Christian growth and Christian life. Paul makes that abundantly clear once again in 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. See, without love, everything collapses. You may have power, wisdom, even sacrifice, but if you have not love, Paul says, you are nothing. This is why he says, I want your love to abound more and more. But now notice that love has a certain character to it. I want your love to abound more and more, but notice he says, with what? In verse 9, with knowledge and all discernment. Notice Paul doesn't just simply say, may your love abound more and more, and then move on. He actually immediately adds, with knowledge and discernment. There's a certain nature and character of Christian love. That first word, knowledge, that he says that your love must be tethered and tied to knowledge. Love is not isolated in and of itself. And that word knowledge that he uses actually means precise and correct knowledge. The New Testament usage of that word knowledge literally means knowing what's right and what's wrong. It's the truth of ethical implications. Just simply saying, I want your love to abound, but I want it to abound with knowing what's right and what's wrong. See, love, Paul writes in other places, love doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing. It rejoices in the truth. It rejoices in knowledge. See, Paul doesn't want the Philippians' love to be sentimental or shallow. He doesn't say love doesn't have no boundaries. Love does have boundaries, and the boundaries are knowledge and discernment. We certainly have twisted love in our generation. You see that in a bunch of liberal churches. Love is emotions. Love is sentiment. Love is letting anybody do whatever they want as long as they feel good about it. And love, quote, is detached and isolated from truth and righteousness and discernment and wisdom. It's love is left undefined. And the reason people want to leave love undefined is so they can squish it into however they want. And it can be twisted into almost anything. But he doesn't say, no, your love must abound, but it must abound with something. Not emotions, not what feels good, not self-indulgence, certainly with not sin, but with knowledge and discernment. I mean, do we not hear this today with churches and politicians and signs and bumper stickers that say, love is love. And it defines love by feelings alone. And people think they're being profound. And think that love is love is some deep saying. I think it's just ridiculous. Love is like love being guided by indulgence and self. And Paul here actually says we are to do the exact opposite of that. See, true Christian love is not mindless. True Christian love is not sensuality. It's anchored in a knowledge. It's anchored in the knowledge of God. And it's guided by discernment. See, love is not just passion. Love is principle. Love is not emotion. Love is obedience shaped by truth. So he doesn't separate love and truth. No, love is tethered to truth. It's tethered to knowledge. Love is tethered to what is right and wrong. It is never loving to allow someone that you love to do the wrong thing before God. That's not love. That's hate. See, in the Bible, and here particularly, we show that love and truth are inseparable. Love and knowledge are inseparable. What Paul is doing, you think about this culture, this Roman culture in which the church in Philippi was living in. It was paganism, rampant paganism. And so he's lifting the word love out of its cheap, shallow, sensual, distorted view that surrounded the Philippian church and brother and sister surrounds us. We must lift the word love out of its common use today, out of its emotional, pagan, shallow, lustful use, and use it the way the Bible uses it. It's seeking the good of others. It's knowing what's right and wrong. It's not indulging in whims. It's seeking what is truly excellent before God. Our love's not blind. Our love's not gullible. Our love's not driven by lust or sentiment. It's shaped by the character of Christ and His Word. To love well is to love as God loves. Because I want that to abound more and more with knowledge, but I also want that to abound more with discernment. Now, this word discernment is the only time that this word, it only appears two times in the New Testament. It appears here and it appears in Hebrews 5:14 when he says, with love, with knowledge and discernment. That word discernment is actually the word we get our English word aesthetic from. So what he's saying is that I want your love to produce something where you have the ability to perceive, to taste, to evaluate ethical matters. You know what we mean by aesthetic, like beauty. We use the word like in the, they got a good aesthetic sense when it comes to music. Or perhaps you've gone and see the way someone's dressed and you're, oh man, they're always so well put together. Or you go to someone's house and they got beautiful decor, the way their house is decorated. And you say, man, they got a great aesthetic sense. That's what I mean. There's this ability to just, they kind of just can put themselves together, put something together. Graphic design, they just have an eye for it. They have this ability to perceive. And then we know there's other people that don't. You see the tie and jacket combination they put together and you, that is no aesthetic sense whatsoever. You see some, well, I won't talk about anybody's house decorations, but you see that there are people that have an aesthetic sense and there's others that just don't. But what he's saying here is I want the people of God to have this spiritual aesthetic to just sort of know what's good, what's right, what we should do. That we would have this mind of Christ instinctively. It's the ability, that word discern, we know what discern means. It's the ability to judge rightly. To grow. He said, I want you to grow in your senses of what makes sense. Applies to moral and spiritual life. See, discernment here, he's using that word as the Spirit-given ability to recognize what's right and wrong, what's genuine, what's counterfeit. It's the ability to see with good sense, to exercise what we might call that spiritual aesthetic, the sense of recognizing not just what's good, but what's best. Charles Spurgeon said this, discernment is not a matter of simply telling the difference between right and wrong. Rather, it's telling the difference between right and almost right. And see, that's what he's getting at. Paul's concern here, most of us can recognize between good and evil, God and the devil, virtue and vice. But the greater challenge we have in the Christian life is learning not between what is good and bad, but between what is good and best. See, love without discernment makes our love blurry. But love with discernment brings like this 20/20 clarity to how we live life and make decisions. Discernment clarifies love's vision. And so it's a discerning love that Paul wants from us. Christian love rooted in the knowledge of God, awareness of sin, and discernment in daily life. So Paul prays that your love may abound with knowledge and discernment. But for what purpose? Look at verse 10. This is why he wants this for his people. So that you, that's the plural, all of you, this church, may approve what is excellent. Like, I want you to go through life knowing how to choose what's good, what's right, with that aesthetic sense and knowledge rooted in the truth of God, with love for others. I want you to be able to approve what is excellent. He shows that this is his purpose for this congregation. And do we not understand this? Every day, we face dozens, hundreds of choices. How do I spend my time? Which habits will shape me? Which relationships do I invest in most? Which opportunities do I pursue? Which do I decline? What job do I take? You ever build a house? What color paint? What this? What that? You ever bought a car? Should I get this car or that car? What's best for my... All this where there's no explicit chapter and verse, but we have to make these decisions in this world and we need knowledge and discernment. We need to approve what is excellent. And so when he says, I want your love to abound with knowledge and discernment so that you may approve what is excellent, really what this is boiling down to is we live a life asking the question about every decision that I make, what will most honor Christ? What will strengthen my witness? What will deepen my relationships? That we aren't called to settle for what just is simply and merely permissible, but we're called to pursue what is excellent. To choose what is best. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said this, the art of life is learning what to leave out, what to ignore, and what to put to one side. That's wisdom. That's where Paul wants us to grow. It's not just knowing what to say no to, but it's knowing what to say no to so we can say yes to what matters most. That's what he's saying. I mean, think of an example of all the young mothers we have. Don't you need that every day? There's no roadmap for your day when you wake up. God hasn't laid out an hourly itinerary for you every day. And so now you've got to work in this knowledge and discernment based on the truth, based on biblical principles. But how am I going to live this day out today? What's best? What's most excellent for me and my family today? What's most excellent for my children today? I want to approve what is excellent. Do you see how it goes to every decision that we make, every day that we live? Young men choosing what wife to marry. Hopefully it's one at a time, but you're thinking through. Well, should I marry this woman? This is the pros, this is the cons. I need to choose what is most excellent. What job I take, where I live, where I go to church. Will this choice help me grow in love of God and love of others? Will this make me a more credible witness for Christ? Will I invest in eternity or will it fade away? Like, how am I living my life in light of approving what is excellent? So you put it all together. You see, love supplies the motive. It's to bless others and to please God. Knowledge supplies the content rooted in the truth about God, man, ourselves, and the world. Discernment supplies the application, a sense of eye to understand what is worth keeping, what is to be put aside. And when all these come together, believers are now furnished with the ability to make wise judgments, to navigate the complexities of life, and to live in such a way where your daily choices bring glory to God by approving what is excellent in every decision that you make. That's what Paul wants. So, other than that, why does he want this? What's the point of this to approve what is excellent? Well, Philippians 1 verses 10 and 11. Here's the result. Here's love's fruit. And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. That's love's fruit. Love joined with knowledge and discernment produces not just clear thinking, but it produces holy living. It's a fruit filled with righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. That's what these decisions are ultimately leading to, is your personal holiness, to be adorned with the fruit of righteousness. And that's one way we can navigate the choices in life, is does this make me holy? Because we are to be filled with the fruit of righteousness. But notice what's on Paul's horizon. It's also at the day of Christ. He has eternity in view. It's not just making decisions on what's best now or what's easiest now, but best for eternity. I think about that when it comes to raising our small children. Sometimes what's easiest is just to get the crying to stop. And so I'm going to do what's easiest right there. So the crying will stop and the whining will stop. But then I have to say, that's not what's best all the time. Sometimes they need to cry a little bit more. Give them something to cry about. Because I know what's best for them is not just for today, but in light of eternity. Like, what's going to be best for their soul? And then he says, when you do this, right, the whole point is that you'll be pure and blameless at that day, living with eternity in view. And so by living with eternity in view, you live with integrity now. And so when the day of Christ comes, there'll be no hidden shame, no double life, no regrets. That's why he writes in verse 27 later on in this very chapter, only let your life be in a manner, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do we live lives in such a way that we will not be ashamed when Christ comes again? Saying that you must be adorned with the fruit of righteousness at the day of Christ. And you only can do that when your love abounds with knowledge and discernment, approving what is excellent and most pleases God. And so what's the purpose? What's the whole point of approving what is excellent and growing in love with knowledge and discernment? He tells us in verse 11, to the glory and praise of God. Like, that is the chief end of our life. That is the chief end of every decision that you make. It is the chief end of the decisions you make. Is, will this be to the glory and praise of God? It is. That is how I think about when I think, who will I marry? Where will I go to church? What job will I take? Where will I live? Will this bring glory and praise to my God and Savior? See, the end of the Christian life and the end of our Christian love is not personal satisfaction. It's not even moral excellence. Our ends and everything we do is for the glory and praise of God. Everything funnels here. Abounding love, wise discernment, a blameless life, real fruit. All of it designed not to make much of you, but to make much of the God who saved you. Our deepest desire should be in this life that everything that I do would bring him glory, to cause others and myself to revere, honor, and worship the God who sent his son for me. That's the ultimate purpose. Discernment, holiness, love, fruit, all of it flows back to the glory of God. That's why Paul prays this way. Love abounds in knowledge and discernment. Choices are made that are excellent. Lives are lived that are pure and fruitful. And in the end, God is praised. And that's what he prays for the church in Philippi. That your love would grow. You'd be rooted in truth and judgment. You would approve what is excellent. You would have a holy life. And all of it would result in the glory of God. Isn't that a great prayer? Isn't that what we want? In our life and in our church. So what does this mean? What's the application for us? Well, first let me apply this passage to the unconverted. I'm going to be very clear, right? You don't want to be mushy about this, right? There are people in Christ and there are people out of Christ. There are people going to heaven, there are people going to hell. It's very clear. So if you're outside of Christ, not trusting in him, I'm talking to you for a moment. Paul prays that the believers there at the church, their love would overflow. How can their love overflow? We talked about that at the very beginning with the source of love, that believers can love because God first loved them. And we see that in the gospel. Christ's death, his life, his death, and his resurrection. Without receiving that by faith, and understanding it experientially, like personally, You don't know what love is. So that's why I want to talk to you for a moment. You as an unbeliever, you don't have a capacity to love. You may think you have a capacity to love, but you don't. It is only the believer whose love can grow, because it's only the believer who knows what love is. You can't grow something that you do not have. The ultimate revelation of God's love is at the cross. His love fully demonstrated in its fullest, most costly, most compelling form, that God demonstrates his own love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The cross is where God's love and justice meets. Jesus takes our guilt upon himself. He provides the way of reconciliation. And we see the beautiful, the beauty and the majesty of God's grace. So when we say that our love wants to abound, your love can only abound when it's rooted in that gospel, when it's rooted in that truth. When you've received that love from God at the cross. Without Christ, a person does not know what true love is. Now, common grace may restrain you from being as evil as you possibly could be. Common grace may allow you to have some fleeting feelings of emotion towards somebody, but you'll never rise above yourself. At best, you'll worship a God of your own imagination, but it won't be the God of the Bible. The God of Scripture is holy and says none can approach him apart from the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. You may think you're pleasing God in your natural state, but the Bible is very clear in Romans 8:8, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So it doesn't matter however religious you may be, however moral you may be, how sincere and genuine you may be, how active you may be, if you bypass the atonement of Jesus Christ at the cross, you remain alienated from the true God, who does love you and sent his Son. Outside of Christ, there's only wrath, judgment, and eternal separation from him. But the good news is the very love Paul prays for the Philippians, that they would have, is the same love that God has already shown to sinners. He's already demonstrated this love, and this is eternal life, that you know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom the Father has sent. That's what Paul writes in Philippians 3:10, that you may know him in the power of his resurrection, that you don't have to leave here today not knowing God and not knowing his love, but in this moment, in this day, you can actually turn from your sin, place your faith in Jesus Christ, and know what love is, and then now your love can abound more and more. So would you come and experience and know the love of God in the gospel? To bend your knee to him by faith. And then in doing so, you know that love. And that love lives in you. And now you can grow and it can abound with knowledge and discernment. See, God gives to believers in the gospel not only forgiveness, not only eternal life, but he gives them the capacity to love. And he will give you that same capacity to love. But you must first know his love in Christ Jesus alone. So would you trust him, regardless of your religious background or the morality you think you have? You don't have a capacity to love yet, but you can by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. I mean, think, if those, he's talking to a church full of believers, if those that are already in Christ need greater measures of love, grace, knowledge, and discernment, how much more do you need Christ if you are outside of him? How much more do you need those measures of love and knowledge and discernment? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. That is God's promise. What about application, though, for those of us in him, for those believers? He does say that he's praying this so that we would approve what is excellent. That's like the action behind it, so that you and I would approve what is excellent. This is the practical outcome of abounding love, to make sound judgments in daily life. That's what approving what's excellent means. See, we need this prayer in our life. We know, you know, if you've lived long enough, you know not everything is black and white all the time. Not everything is so clear all the time. There's no manual with every detail of how you are to live. Yes, the Bible is sufficient for life and godliness and faith, but it doesn't give us chapter and verse on what clothes to wear this morning, where to live, what school to go to, who to marry. There's no explicit directive that says, thus says the Lord, Lee Calicut should marry Josanne Logan. Doesn't have that. Now it says, it tells me that I need to love my wife, whoever that may be, like Christ loved the church. But now I need wisdom and discernment for that. Because not everything, there's not a manual with every detail. So what God calls us here to as a church and as believers is to cultivate a love with knowledge and discernment so that we weigh situations wisely. That every day presents moments that we must judge, not just between what's right and wrong, but we must judge what is between what is acceptable and what's truly excellent. As I said earlier, the Christian life is less about choosing what's virtue and vice, between virtue and vice, God and the devil. That's easy to know. But oftentimes, our choices in life are between the good, better, and best. And Paul is praying that believers would, their love would be so informed by truth that it can sort out these choices and embrace what's most excellent. That's true Christian maturity, is not only just avoiding sin, but wisely pursuing what pleases Christ the most. This prayer forces you and me to ask certain questions in our life. A question like this: does my life and the choices I make Jesus attractive to others? Am I choosing what is excellent? Am I making decisions from love, knowledge, and discernment in order to bring God glory? Or am I just living for myself? See, this prayer actually shapes the way you and I live. It forces me to ask questions, sometimes uncomfortable questions of myself. Am I living a life worthy of the gospel? Am I choosing what is most excellent to the praise and honor of God? Am I saying yes to what matters most? And because when we come to that realization that maybe there's something in our life that I'm not approving what's most excellent, and I'm saying yes to good things, but not yes to the most excellent things, and we come to realize that, see, you can know that. That's where discernment leads you. You can know that about yourself. But what Paul is calling us here is to actually approve to do what is actually excellent in our life. So when we come to this realization that, oh, I'm not approving what's excellent in my life, I'm not making these discerning judgments as I ought, or maybe my life, I'm saying yes to what's good, but not yes to what's most excellent. And we come to realize that this is why this prayer presses in on us, because all of a sudden, guess what has to change? Our schedules have to start changing. Our time has to start changing. Our energies, our money starts to change. The way we use our time, energy, that all starts to shift when I say I want to approve what's most excellent in my life. So maybe it fleshes out like I don't say yes to so many social events and ball games when it takes away from my family, because I'm going to choose what's most excellent. Maybe I don't take a job for a little bit more money if it means I can't serve in fellowship with my church, because I want to approve what's most excellent. Maybe I love my girlfriend and we get along, but that's not what's most excellent for me in my walk with Jesus. And it forces us to do really hard things, like move, like break up, like sacrifice. It means I don't maybe take the job that pays a little bit more money. Or maybe it does. That's why we need the wisdom. But this prayer, it changes what we say yes to, but it also changes what we say no to. To choose what is most excellent with my time, my money, my career, my energy. You see how this prayer reaches into every compartment in your life? There's nothing you could hide from this prayer. You can't say, I'm going to approve what's excellent in my romantic life. I'm going to approve what's most excellent in my family life, but I'm not going to approve what's most excellent in my career. Can't do that. Not if you're following after Jesus. See, it just reaches everywhere. Because Jesus is Lord. And if he's Lord over all of your life. This is what's so good about these few verses. It actually provides like a paradigm, a grid, a framework for every decision that we make. How we parent, where we send our kids to school, who we hang out with, who we marry, where we live, what job to take. I can ask the same question over every circumstance and over every situation. Would this decision cause me to grow in love? Am I doing it with knowledge and discernment? Am I choosing what is excellent? Am I living blameless before God? And am I doing it to bring God glory? Which job would help me glorify God? Which friendship will help me grow spiritually? What hobby will advance the kingdom rather than distract me? Approving what is excellent is about navigating life with a moral and spiritual compass. See, Paul's prayer is that of love informed by knowledge and discernment. So approving what is excellent is seeing the subtle differences, weighing priorities, and making the choice that best glorifies God and serves others. And every one of us has those type of decisions. And they all look different. But I also want to draw out another application for us as believers. Not only should you be asking these hard questions through this prayer and having it as a framework for your life. That's the first application. It's a framework for your life. But I also want to say the fruit of this prayer is also vital for our witness. Now, how do I get that? Well, to approve what is excellent in your life is not actually just a private spiritual matter. It's the difference between, if I can use this language, it's the difference between making Christ attractive or obscuring him in the eyes of others. Think about a Christian who doesn't choose what's excellent. Think about the Christian who doesn't live with integrity at work. Think about the Christian that makes terrible choices regarding their marriage or regarding any other decision, financial decisions, it does bring a reproach upon Christ and his church. So the fruit of this, to approve what is excellent, is actually vital for our witness. I mean, what does Jesus write in John 13, 35? He says that the world will know that you're my disciples by the way you love one another, that your love would abound. See, if we live carelessly in this world, not circumspectly. We live with poor judgment, a lack of love, not rooted in the truth. We not only do damage to ourselves, we give the world a reason to dismiss our Savior. When our lives reflect discernment, integrity, Christ-like love, we display something of His excellence and His glory to the world. See, our choices, our patience, our gentleness, our priorities, they either cloud or clarify the beauty of Christ to a lost and dying world. Do you see how I get there? We must approve what is excellent, not only for our good and God's glory, but for the witness to say, man, that guy's serious about Jesus. He approves what he lives with integrity. He does everything to the glory of God. So every decision we make, how we spend our money, how we speak to our children, how we treat our coworkers, how we endure trials, preaches either that Christ is worthy and glorious or that he is not. Everything speaks. And so we pray that our life would be adorned with the fruit of righteousness so that the world will catch a glimpse of the glory of Jesus Christ. So not only is this prayer a framework, not only is it a fruit for our witness, but lastly, it is a model for us to take up. We can take this prayer and make it our very own. You need wisdom. You need to know how to make decisions. Pray this prayer. God says that if you need wisdom, ask for it. You don't have it because you haven't asked. See, we don't need a list. I even think about how we pray for one another. I don't need a list of everything going on in your life to pray for you. I can pray this prayer right here. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life, if you're sick, if you're ill, if you have trouble with the kids or whatever the case may be. I know when I pray through the directory as one of your shepherds, I can pray this prayer right here and say, you know what? I hope Kelly's love abounds more and more. I hope Matt's love abounds more and more. hope Dustin's love abounds more and more with knowledge and discernment. And do you see how it covers? It just covers everything that God would cause this. So this is something we can take up not only for ourselves. Lord, make my love abound more and more with knowledge and discernment. But we can pray this for one another. It's a model for personal devotion. It's a model for church life. To just say, Lord, give me a love that longs to glorify you in every choice that I make. Fill me with the knowledge to know what is right. Discernment to choose what is most excellent. To bring you glory in the church, in my family, in my work, in all my relationships. To show the beauty of Jesus to the world. Lord, let my love abound more and more. See, we can pray this for ourselves. We can pray this for others. See, this is the type of prayer that it really acknowledges how limited we are. We face situations in life where there are sometimes, there's no road signs, there's no easy answers, there's no explicit chapter and verse directives. It's a path we've never gone down. But love informed by knowledge and discernment will keep us from the tyranny of living by what is merely good. And we can live for what is most excellent, bringing Christ all the glory. It is a prayer we can lift for ourselves, our families, and our church. We may not know every detail of one another's life or the outcome of even our own life, but we don't have to, because we can always pray this, that our love would abound more and more, that our discernment would lead us to choose what is excellent, that our lives would bear the fruit of righteousness to the glory of God. I mean, what a prayer to pray. What a congregation we would be if we prayed this and God answered. See, this prayer is practical. It touches every part, from the big decisions to the little ones. It's my prayer that our love would abound in knowledge and discernment, so we may approve what is excellent, so that we may be filled with the fruit of righteousness at the day of Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So, church, let us make this prayer our own. Lord, may our love abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that we may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the righteousness, the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Thank you for listening to Sermon Audio from Grace Hill Church. Please feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without written permission.